Picking up where we ended last year, turn to Ephesians. We're just going to be there for a moment. Most of today we're going to be in Galatians, which is right next door, so Ephesians will be close enough. Now really this message will probably hinge... I've been meditating on Tim's message, the last one that Tim did. I think they call that "We Must Speak the Truth." And today the title is going to be "We Must Walk in the Truth." We must speak the truth and we must walk in the truth. If you didn't hear that message by Tim Stemple, you need to hear it. It's at daveroberson.org and probably other places as well now. But boy, there's some powerful things on there. I've listened to it a couple of times. I'm into it another time now. One of the things that really struck me says... And I'm not going to reteach it, but just to remind you of just one of the foundational statements in there. You're not going to grow up until you learn to speak the truth. It's mandatory. It's part of the maturing process. And we're talking about primarily speaking the truth to your own selves. And then speaking truth every man with his neighbor as well. So the Holy Spirit was really helping me during the night. Preparation for this message, when I woke up, I was just hearing these verses going off in me, and then he kind of put it together this morning, and I've got them listed on this page. This is all verses here. The first one I'm going to look at, though, is Ephesians 4:21, and then I'm out for context sake, go a little bit before and after that. So Ephesians 4:21, and let's see, we've got to back up a little bit. So, starting verse 17, Ephesians 4:17. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth," in other words, from this point forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness," and the margin says the hardness of their heart, "who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him, and that you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Now, one of the foundational verses for this year is John 14:6. You don't need to turn there, but Jesus said unto him, "I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life." Now, today we're specifically talking about truth. Jesus doesn't say, "I have the truth," although he has it. He doesn't say, "I know the truth," although he knows it. He says, no, it's more than that. I am the truth. Now, the reason that's important is here, verse 21. He says, "as the truth is in Jesus." And Tim read the scripture out of John chapter 1 last week. It says, "the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now, you don't need to turn to this one either, but let me just, it's real familiar to you out of 3 John, verse 3. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. And even as thou walkest in the truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." People, this year, I think last year was a lot about learning the truth. I think this year is going to be a year of learning to walk in the truth. Walk in truth like we'd never walked in it before. Walk in truth like Jesus walked in the truth. And like the first disciples walked in the truth. Well, praying about this, listening to the Lord string these verses together this morning, we may come back here to 3 John because the context is so important, what he's talking about there. Go ahead and turn to Galatians 2 here. Because the next passage I began to hear was that passage where Peter, how does Paul use it? He uses that fancy word. He got into dissimulation. You look that up, it just means hypocrisy. Peter got into hypocrisy. And when you do that, you're not walking in the truth anymore. But I began to hear these verses. Let me go right next door here to Galatians. But let's start at the beginning of chapter 2. He uses a phrase twice in here that I think is vitally important. And the phrase, just so you'll recognize it when we get to it, is these four words. The truth of the gospel. Truth of the gospel. The gospel is what Jesus Christ brought from the Father to man. In John 17, he says, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. He says, I have given them the words that thou gavest me. And all of the gospel, all of the truth that we know, not only by the words that Jesus spoke, but by the word that he lived. He was the word. He was God's gospel. He was the truth. He is still the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. The one, the revelation, the rhema that Jesus brought to planet Earth from heaven. Well, starting here in verse 1 of chapter 2, Paul says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and I took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But now notice, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that's important. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Why were they there? That they were going to bring them back into bondage. Bondage to what? Bondage to the law. See? To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Why? Why? That the truth, here it is again, that phrase again, that the truth of the gospel might continue with who? With you, the Gentiles. This is a letter written to the Galatians. This letter is written to the Gentiles. He said, if we had yielded to the pressure that was put on us to go back under the law, by demonstration, we could no longer preach the truth of the gospel unto you. Let's continue. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepts no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Now this is where I was going to start. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. Now let's stop right there. I want you to get the point now. First off, under the law, the Jew was forbidden to enter under a Gentile's roof. The Gentiles were unclean. In the Old Testament, you can just read it anywhere you want. It's all through the law. Because the Gentiles worshipped all these false gods. God did not want them. He didn't want them marrying them. He didn't want them. So he even forbid them from going under a Gentile's roof. Not only that, there was the Levitical law concerning the food. This food was lawful to eat. This food was not lawful to eat. This food is clean. This food is unclean. Under the law, that is that's exactly the case. Okay? Now, Peter, I guess at this point I better bring this in. Who was it that fell over in a trance on the rooftop? Who was it that God brought this revelation into the earth through? Was it not Peter? And up until that point, and that was, by the way, more than 10 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that event. More than 10 years. And even to that point in time, Peter says to the Lord, in truth, Lord, you remember the vision that came down, the sheet that was held by four corners, and it came down and it was full of all kind of creepy, crawly things. The idea being, none of that was clean. None of that was clean. And in the vision, he heard a voice that says, Peter, rise, kill, and eat. And what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered into my mouth. In other words, 10 years later, and Peter was there the day that he heard Jesus say, not that which goeth into a man defiles the man, but that which cometh out of the man. That's what defiles the man. And by that statement, Jesus proclaimed all foods clean. Nothing you eat defiles you. He was there that day. But did that change him? No. For 10 years after the resurrection, he still was not willing to eat anything that the law declared unclean. So here comes this vision coming down through on the rooftop. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has entered into my lips. And what then the voice said, what God has cleansed, you don't call it unclean. And the whole point was not so much about the food. God was just using the food as an example to show him, look, you were there the day that I pronounced the food clean. Today I'm letting you know I'm pronouncing the Gentiles clean. Who was it that revelation came to in the earth? Peter. Peter was the one that God used to first preach the gospel to Cornelius and his house. And the first people that ever got saved heard the gospel from the lips of Peter. But see, time goes by, and Peter knew the truth. It says he was eating with the Gentiles. How many of you know Gentiles don't eat just kosher food? Now, I don't know if it's exactly true, but the point is right, you know. So Peter's in there having barbecued pork ribs with a bunch of napkins, wiping the grease from his mouth, you know. Someone says, did you know there's a group coming from James coming to town? Really? Those who seem to be somewhat among them. The elite, the uppity-up of the uppity-ups. They're coming to town. Peter says, hand me some napkins. I got to get every trace of this grease off my mouth. I got to leave this public restaurant where I'm sitting here eating with the Gentiles. I got to get back to my own house because it's not lawful. Mm-hmm. That seems like such a minor thing in a way. It was not minor. Now let's go on. Now, Paul is about to speak the truth with his neighbor. He is about to speak the truth face to face. And I got to stop right here because the Holy Spirit is alerting me. God's not calling us to a year to judge your neighbor. And if you start reading that, if there's something in you that says, aha. First off, this was peer to peer. This was minister to minister. First off. Okay, let's get that. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you can't ever say anything. You can. I can always tell the people that are really doing this message. Because if you start doing this message, trust me, the Holy Spirit doesn't first start shining the light on other people. He starts shining the light in your own heart. And you're too busy repenting and trying to change yourself to go around correcting everybody else. You have to be willing to suffer persecution from those who seem to be somewhat among them. As part of my message, which I'm not going to get into today, is certain corrections, the truth of the gospel regarding kingdom finances. Because most of the church will put you back under the law. And the Lord told me part of my assignment is to stand up like a man, preach the truth, no matter what they say about me. We've had a lot of people, no, not a lot, well, I don't know, maybe a lot. We've had quite a few leave the church when I start teaching on that. I don't like that. I wish they wouldn't leave. Partly probably my fault. Maybe I'm not delivering the truth in enough love. I don't know. But I'm not going to compromise the truth in order to make you happy. Or anybody else happy, for that matter. I'm only interested in making one happy, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So just be careful that even as we learn to speak the truth, notice it says in love. Speak the truth in love. Nothing that we're about to read here, Paul did not say one word that was out of God's love. But it was a whole lot bigger. The issue is a whole lot bigger than just Peter and his little feelings, not wanting to be persecuted and wanting to be accepted in the elite. Now watch this. So starting in verse 11 again. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that, before that certain came from James, well, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Separated himself from what? The Gentiles. Making it appear that he was still living under the law. Fearing them, he had... That doesn't mean like, you know, fear of getting beat up. It means he wanted their respect. He wanted their honor. He wanted to be approved of by them. Fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews, they dissembled likewise with him. In other words, it wasn't just him. When they saw him doing it, they did the same thing. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And that word dissimulation, let's look it up, it just means hypocrisy. Peter was preaching one thing, and during this episode, he was living another. You got that? He was preaching the truth of the gospel and had been preaching it, and knew that the Gentiles had been declared clean and that all foods had been declared clean. He knew that. He'd been preaching that. But when he found out that certain from James was coming, he says, I don't care what I've been preaching. I'm not going to walk in that truth while they're here. Interesting. Verse 14. But when I saw Paul, when I saw that they walked not uprightly, and here's that phrase again, according to the truth of the gospel. Now, in this case, what is the truth of the gospel? What truth did the Holy Spirit bring to Peter on the rooftop? The Gentiles are clean and the foods are clean. That is the truth of the gospel. And now he says, I saw that because of this bunch coming from James, they weren't walking in that truth anymore. So I said unto Peter, notice, before them all, if thou being a Jew, in other words, born a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, all that really means right there, he says, look, Peter, look, I'm Paul, you're Peter. We're Jews, we grew up under this. We grew up under the law since we were kids. We of all people know this next verse he's about to say. You and I know, this is all new to the Gentiles. They'd never heard the law in their life. You know, they didn't grow up under the law of Moses. They didn't know anything, but you and I have... We've been under this system our whole lives, and look what he says. We know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Peter, you and I know that no man can keep it. No man can keep it. That's why God had to judge every man in Christ Jesus. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But now notice, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Now part of what he's saying there, And we don't have to, you know, I tell you what God's doing. He's doing a lot of assimilating of the books in these days. See, there's the verse that says, did you know the Bible says the law is not made for a righteous man? The law is not made for a righteous man. Peter, are you born again or not? What did we learn all last year out of the book of Ephesians? That new man that's on the inside of you. How is he created? In righteousness and true holiness. You are, I don't care what religion has told you, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a righteous man. You are a righteous person by faith in Christ Jesus and His finished work. And there's a new spirit on the inside of you, not spawned from Adam, but spawned from the last Adam, Jesus Christ. And the law is not made for you. You have a new teacher. His name is the Holy Ghost. But here he's talking more about the nature of Christ himself. I remember those early days. Let's go back to those thrilling days of yesteryear. July 1980, when I first really got born again. Wasn't even baptized in the Holy Ghost yet. That was a few weeks later before I got baptized in the Holy Ghost. You talk about being taught by Jesus Christ. And I didn't even realize what was going on. All of a sudden, though, that first few weeks, man, things that I thought was just fine before, things I was kind of proud of before. I've told you about how proud I was of my pornography collection. See, y'all look at me now. I'm going to be 63 this month. And you go, I didn't always look like this. I didn't always have this same shape. My apple has become a pear. You know? I was young once and full of vinegar, to say it that way. You know? And man, I bought those plastic sleeves to keep my pornography in. I wanted to keep it protected, proud of it. Showed it off to people when they come over. Not mom and dad, but other people. Drank like a fish. I had all alcohol all the time. In those first few weeks, are you kidding me? You talk about being taught by Jesus Christ. Man, I couldn't get any rest. That new nature on this side, you gotta get rid of that pornography. You gotta get that out of the house. You can't be keeping that. No, it's mine. You gotta get it out of the house. And I'm teaching you what's true and right and holy. You can't be having that in there. And my soul rebelled a little bit, you know. So I remember the day I got it all, put it in these big trash bags, and I had to get the dark ones, you know, because I was afraid the trash men would open it up and get them. But I set them all out there and watched them. I sat and watched till the trash man put them in and drove away. I said, boy, I hope you're right about this, Jesus. Didn't even know it was really him, but it was him. I'm being taught by Jesus. I'm being taught the truth of the gospel. That's not part of a righteous man. I didn't need to go read it out of some law. I had a nature on the inside. Then he started dealing with me. Now, and again, this thing that I'm about to tell you, I'm not saying all, you know, I'm not going to come judge you about the music you listen to. But in mine and Sue's case, I got to tell you, music was a god to us in those days. It was an idol that we worshiped, and we liked rock and roll. I do not like no disco. No disco. But I like that. Give me that good old rock and roll, man. And the Lord started dealing with me about that, and I didn't want to get rid of my rock and roll. See, in Ephesians, it says this is that part of walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Well, you don't start off with a renewed mind. My mind thought rock and roll music. And now, again, I'm not judging rock and roll music. I'm talking just about Sue and I. If he doesn't deal with you about it, I'm not dealing with you about it. I'm telling you our experience. He said, it's got to go. Lord, I'm going back to the first church. They didn't judge my music that harsh. Man, I couldn't get any rest. I couldn't get any peace. It was just constant. It was just, and within a week or two, and I told you I held out my favorite album like he wouldn't know. I did. I hid my Bad Company album. I hid it. Hid it away, you know. Years later, I never listened to it anymore, though, but I hid it away. I just couldn't part with it. All the rest of them, they left, you know. Years later, I found it, and I got rid of it, too. I was embarrassed then. I got rid of it. But at the time, that was something that had to leave our life. You know, we hardly had anything to even listen to music to in our house. I mean, a record player, nothing, for almost 20 years. Then he started letting us have some of it back. But it's not a God to us anymore. It doesn't control us anymore. You understand? Now, the point I'm trying to make is being taught. Have you been taught by Jesus? Does he teach you to do evil? Does he teach you to do good? See, when you get born again, you get the nature of Christ on the inside. And even without the Holy Spirit, that nature is a moral compass. And I mean, it will lead you in the paths of righteousness if you'll listen. And you, yes, sir, I'll go ahead and give this one. I wasn't going to give this one, but see, my thinking was like everybody else's in the early, early days. All I really knew was the law and what I'd been taught out of the law. So in my mind, the tithe belonged to God and all the rest belonged to me. And it didn't matter how much money I made. The tithe belonged to God. All the rest belonged to me. And that was fine. I was okay with that. And see, right here, I know I'm getting into real trouble here, but that's okay. See, and part of your soul goes, oh, I'm free from the law of the tithe. Hallelujah. I do not have to give anymore. I'm free, my brother. Mm-hmm. If you're free from giving, where you go to church, you are walking in error. Is that plain enough for you? Now, I'm not putting you back under the law, but you're not listening to him. He is a giver. He will support the church where you go through you. Let me finish making the point, though. So part of you goes, hallelujah, I'm free. No more do I have to give that tithe. But see, what starts happening then, you start finding out it all belongs to him. Because before that event, he never asked me to give everything I had ever. And then one time, I've told you this, it's no big deal. I'm just repeating what's already on tape. One time, not to a church, to a person one time. He says, just go tell that person you're going to catch up all their bills. And I knew they were behind. I didn't know how much. I knew they were somewhat behind. I knew it was somewhat. We didn't have tons of money. So I went and told the person, just an individual. No, it wasn't Dave. It wasn't, you know, anybody, you know, like that. Somebody, just somebody in the church. And no, he's not telling me that to do that for you right now. Don't catch me on the way out. But boy, he did that day. And I went over and I told her. And she said, do you understand? Do you have any idea how much behind I am? I said, no. See, well, how much? I said, just go home and total it all up. She said, well, you mean, is there any limit? And this came out of my mouth. These words came out of my mouth. I said, keep it under $5,000. And I walked away going, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. Didn't even know if we pulled everything we had together, didn't know if we had $5,000. You know, didn't know for sure. Keep it under $5,000. I'm hoping it's under $500. I'm hoping it's under 50, be honest with you. It came to like 4,900 and some odd bucks. I mean, we had to gather everything from every resource to do that. And I'm going, God, can I go back under the tithe? What I'm saying is you'll find out. Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, what was their righteousness? They were trying to keep the law. He says, your righteousness is going to exceed that. Your giving is probably going to exceed what was under the law, if you ever start learning to listen to him. Not really teaching on giving today, but all right, getting back to this. He said to Peter, verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. All he means is, look, Peter, you and I grew up under this. We both know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Plain English. If I put myself back under the law, I am standing up saying, The blood of Jesus did nothing for me. I am still just an old sinner, and I have to have the law to guide me because I have no nature of Christ. I'm making myself a sinner again, putting myself... The law is not made for a righteous man. See, this verse we're headed to is Galatians 2:20. Nobody ever preaches it in the context. Nobody ever preaches it, hardly ever, in the context that it's really intended. Let's keep going here so we don't lose the flow now. So he says, verse 18, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, I'm just saying, I'm standing up saying, well, I didn't really get born again. I don't really have a new nature. I'm not really led by the Spirit of Christ. I got to go back under the law to know what to do. He says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. I would to God the church was. I would to God the whole church was dead to the law. He says, I was guilty. I was an old sinner. I was guilty like every son of Adam, every human on the face of the earth. And I was guilty. And in Christ, I died. The law killed me. I died in Christ. I wasn't really pardoned. The man that I was died. I, through the law, am dead to the law. It killed me in Christ. When He died, I died in Him. That I might live unto God. And here's the verse. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And let's read the next verse. I do not frustrate the grace of God, Peter. If righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Peter, you're standing up in front of all these Gentiles. You're going to become an example that all the Judaizers will use. They will take this to every church where I've preached grace. And they're going to come back and say, look at Peter. The very one that God used to open the truth to the Gentile world. Look at him. He has to walk by the law. And you have to walk by the law. The Judaizers would have used that example of Peter. It was a lot bigger issue than just Peter and those who seem to be somewhat among them. He's going... The reason Paul is so imploring Peter to walk in the truth, he's saying, look, this is a lot bigger than you. By example, this heresy will spread throughout the whole church. And the Judaizers will point right to you and use you as an example to bring the whole church back into bondage again. Man, that's good stuff, isn't it? It's good stuff, isn't it? Now, it says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Boy, there's still a lot of Judaizers in the church today. I love the Jewish people. I love our historic roots. I love Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I love all of the stories. I love all the things we can learn from all that. But one of the truths that we learned from Ephesians this last year is out of the Gentiles and out of the Jews, God from those two has made one new man. You are neither Gentile nor Jew anymore. You are the offspring of the living God. You're a species of human that never existed on planet Earth before. You're not Jew or Gentile anymore. You're a new creature spawned from the loins, the spiritual loins of Jesus Christ, the last man Adam. And our mind has got to be renewed to that truth. To where at times it's hard to even articulate it, much less walk in it. Another verse I kept hearing for the last week or two is that one where Paul says, I die daily. But when you look at it in the context, it didn't fit my message. See, that's the danger. I could pull it out right now and make it fit. See, if I just leave it out of its setting. In that setting, what Paul was really saying, and we'll look at it some other time, but he was really saying, look, he said, I'm in danger of being stoned to death everywhere I go. I have to make up my mind every day. Am I going to continue to teach the truth? By making that decision, I'm laying my life down, Lord. I'm going to teach the truth today if they kill me. Even if they stone me to death like they did at Lystra, I'm making that decision today. I die daily. So that's the real context. And I like the way Pastor Dave put it one time. He says, when the apostles left after they got their instructions after the resurrection and they got their instructions to go to India or go to whatever country they went to, says really, they had to make a decision before they left. They had to lay down their life ahead of time, saying, well, if I die there, I die there. It's okay. My life belongs to you. Whether I live, whether I die, my life belongs to you, Lord. You make that decision ahead of time. That's good. But see, that I die daily in the context that I'm thinking about right now, I'm trying to learn how to walk in these truths that the Holy Spirit has been unveiling to us over this past year. And in a way, Gary Carpenter, every morning, I'm going to have to make a decision to die today. What I mean by that is, now let's look at Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Who is the I there? I am. Who is I? I know it's Paul, but he's really talking about the guy I was on the Damascus Road. And all the ways that guy thought before I was born again. That guy got crucified with Christ. But notice he still calls him I. I am crucified with Christ. The law killed me. I was guilty. In Christ, when he died, I died. I wasn't spared judgment. I passed through judgment in Christ, and I died. That man on the Damascus Road doesn't even exist anymore. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, so I'm thinking about Gary. How am I going to walk in this? I'll be honest with you. Gary thinks of himself, the old Gary, as a lazy, love to watch football, lay on the couch. Well, our couch is too short now. Sit on the couch. Eating snacks rather than go pray. Gary, the old Gary, thinks of himself. And the devil's real good at reminding me of all my failures. And at age 63, there's a few. Been divorced once. Missed pretty much the growing up childhood of my children because I was too busy out making almighty dollar. I can sit here and tell you for hours of my failings, of my failures, of how weak I am. I could tell you about all the people I've prayed for that died. I can tell you about this. I can tell you about that. And if I choose to live there, I'm living a lie. Because that man, on the 4th of July, 1980, in the living room of his house, when he bowed his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that man, that day, was crucified with Christ. He is dead. He is not alive. He's gone. That man is crucified. Just like Paul says here, I am. Look at it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. There is a consciousness in Gary that's not really Christ, and he doesn't want to do away with Gary. He wants to live through Gary. You see? Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ, let's say it this way, the Anointed One, lives in me. That's that new nature that you received from him. The real Gary now, I have to die daily. What I mean, I don't really get crucified again daily, but I have to remember that I am crucified. I can't live in past failures and past regrets and past weakness and on and on and on I could go. If I live there, I'm living a lie. Because that man is dead. Crucified with Christ. Need to leave him buried and in the ground. There's a new man that lives in here. This one is spawned from God himself, created in righteousness and true holiness. I have got to cross over somehow from living, thinking I am that old man, and start living the I who is the new man. And there's a, it's a dying process. I'm thinking every morning I'm going to have to do something, whether it's confession, whether it's prayer. It's all I'm really trying to do is start my day with an awareness of truth so that that day I can walk in the truth. I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. All things are possible. All things are passed away. All things have become new. That mentality has to overtake me until I'm walking in the truth. Well, from Tim's message, I loved it. It says, growing up, speaking the truth. Speaking the truth, we may grow up into the fullness of Him. It starts with our mouth, people. What are you saying about yourself? What are you saying about yourself? Not only to yourself, when you talk to other people. Now, I know at times, I myself, I'm going to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need your strength. I need your help. I'm not talking about that. Are we always confessing weakness and always confessing sickness and always confessing lack and always confessing, speaking about how bad we are and how this and that we are? Living a lie. That is not walking in the truth. That is not the truth that that new nature is teaching you. He thinks he created a treasure when he recreated you. He thinks you're a giant in the earth. He thinks you're to go about doing good just like he did and healing all that are oppressed of the devil. Why? God is with you. We've got to have a different mindset, and it's exactly back to Ephesians. That we no longer walk in the vanity of our mind. But we've got to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. So that we can put on that new man which is created in righteousness and true holiness. I've got to tell you, I'm going to say it so many different ways till we all get it. I've got to look in the mirror in the morning. And if I see a fellow there, that guy right there might be a liar. I'm going to have to be careful what I allow that guy to say. Because he might start lying about who I am. He might be trying to tell me that I'm weak. Let the weak say, I'm strong. He might try to get me to look at my checkbook and tell me I'm poor. Yet my God supplies all my need, according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He might get me to try and feel my back or my hips or my knees. I could go on now at age 63 for a long time. He could try and get me to access information from any of those places and lie to me to my face and tell me I'm sick. And the truth of the matter is, by His stripes, I was healed. Sickness was also judged in Him. He is the scapegoat who bore my sickness and carried my pain. And like that goat in the Old Testament, He carried it away into the wilderness to be destroyed. We are a new people, a new species, created in Christ Jesus. And the only thing keeping us from walking in it is the way we think. Whatever it takes to renew the mind, that's what we're going to do. God, as we've already learned from Ephesians, has already blessed us with about half of His spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Is that what it says? We learned that last year, did we not? The point of that is, if we're waiting on anything from Him like that, we'll be waiting forever, because the truth of the matter is, it's already been made ours. It's exactly like the promised land. I have given you the land. Why don't you go and possess it? Well, because I think I'm no good. You've got to change the way you're thinking. You're thinking about a dead man. You're thinking about somebody that's already been judged and buried and crucified. Why are you talking about that person? Because I'm him. No, you're not. You're a new creature in Christ. I don't feel like it. I'm not talking about how you feel. I'm talking about what did he say? I am the truth. I am the life. I am the way. And he am in you. Bad English, but it's the truth anyway. He is in you. Let's look at walking in truth. Just now, for Peter here, we know he was taught this very truth himself by the Holy Ghost. You can read it in the book of Acts where he fell over in a trance and received all this revelation knowledge. He was the one that first received it on planet Earth. Amen. What does that tell you? Over time, even though at one time you knew the truth and walked in the truth, Paul says we should not let any of these things slip. There's been a lot of slipping going on. A lot of slip sliding away, not only in the cars in Tulsa, on the ice-packed streets, but a lot of slip sliding away. It's amazing to me myself how I can walk in truth for a year or two on certain areas, and in 10 years down the road go, didn't I used to know that? Thank you for those. I'm glad I'm not the only one. It's time where we have attained, let us therefore walk. And continue walking there and continue to attain a higher walk. Well, in Peter's case, number one, had he continued in the hypocrisy. Now, first off, the Judaizers would have used it to preach the law to the whole Christian church and put the whole church back under the law. Secondly, God was in the business of tearing down that wall of partition between the Jew and the Gentile. We read that in Ephesians. Again, how out of the two he had made one new man. But now all of a sudden here's Peter and he's going to start making a separation again. He's going to separate himself from the Gentiles because now he's a Jew. Now he is walking in opposition to what God is doing in the earth. Wouldn't that have been scary? Thank God for Paul, who came and spoke the truth in love. Thank God for Paul. Now again, we're not giving a license to be critical. But boy, if the Holy Ghost alerts you, and again, I'm going to use this again. I think this is one of the best personal examples I have. Most of you that are here all the time and saw me 3 or 4 years ago, however long ago it was now, I got so attacked in my back and my hips, I was walking like a 100-year-old man. I mean, I couldn't stand up over about a 45-degree angle, and sometimes I couldn't stand up at all. One or two messages at Calling in the Lost, I had to preach healing from a chair. It's not God's best, but it's better than not preaching healing at all. But and what was so sad, I had let things slip. I mean, I'm the guy that teaches strong about confession. I teach that all the time. And I had let it slip because the pain was just so continual. I had got to where with my mouth, I was just agreeing with every symptom that I had. And I was just saying wonderful, faith-filled words like, my back is killing me. If this keeps up, I'm going to be in a wheelchair. My goodness, I think I'm going to have both of my hips replaced. I was just saying stuff like that all the time and not realizing I was doing it. I had let certain things slip. And my mouth was just running right with the devil's symptoms. Now here's a perfect example of speaking the truth in love. My wife, who loves me, firmly but respectfully, in love, just put her little finger right towards my nose one day and said it just about like this. Said, if you don't change what you're saying, the devil is going to put you in a wheelchair and steal all the rest of your ministry. Said it just about like that, firmly, but in love. And but you know, she was in danger of persecution. Mr. Holy here got angry. And my first reaction was, hey, I teach this stuff. Oh, excuse me. My first reaction. Fortunately, it didn't last but just a few seconds because thank God somehow he got it across to me quickly this time. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. She was right. I was going, oh, my God, I can't believe how I've done this. So in my own, now did that revelation cause the pain to just fly away like a bird and all of a sudden I'm healed? Man, it hurt just as bad as it ever hurt. But from that moment, I mean, I changed. Now see, here we go, walking in truth. She spoke the truth to me in love. That was from the mind of Christ. If Jesus had walked through the wall and I could see him in his own body, he would not have spoke to me any different truth than what she said. It was the truth. It was spoken in love. I had heard. Now it's up to me whether I'm going to hearken. You're going to, sometimes you sit and listen. There comes a time when you hear, though, you're either going to hearken, you're going to obey that, or you're not going to obey that. She could, if she was right here, she'd tell you herself. From that moment on, you didn't get any more bad confession out of my mouth. I don't care how bad it hurt. I had to begin speaking the truth. I got my three or four favorite verses, one of them being, by his stripes I was healed, another one being, for me, he blesses my bread, he blesses my water, he takes sickness away from the midst of me. And then the other one, himself bore my sicknesses and carried my pains. I would speak those things and I would talk to the mountain. I would talk to my hips. I'd talk to my back. And all the time I'm doing it, I'm bent over like a 100-year-old man. It got so bad I could. Our house is not big. From my couch to the bathroom is about from where I am right here to Daisy. It's not very far. And I couldn't walk that far. So I'm crawling on my hands and knees trying to make it to the bathroom, shouting, by his stripes I was healed. Ow! And it was just hurting so bad. And still saying, I'm healed. Body, I'm talking to you. You straighten up and walk like a man. You straighten up. I'm talking to you. Pain, you're going from my body. Do you hear me? Was it easy? I felt like a fool. I felt like I was lying. All that old familiar stuff from when you first started calling those things that be not as though they were. All of it again. You got to fight through it again. This isn't accomplishing anything. Now you're just lying. Now you've gone crazy. You've gone off the deep end. But I had to start speaking the truth in love, speaking to my own self in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's in Ephesians 2. Calling those things that be not as though they were. And did it get better? It got worse. When you got a ship, James talks about changing the direction of a big ship, like the Queen Mary's, what I picture a big ship, He said, well, you change it with a little rudder. Listen, you don't turn the Queen Mary on a dime. Just because you change the rudder, you don't turn that thing in just a few minutes. You got momentum going in a certain direction and you've been having it going that way for a long time. Now you change that rudder, it's still going in that direction for a while. But if you keep that rudder set, you're not willing to change it back. I don't care if it's the Queen Mary loaded fully down with cargo. That thing will eventually begin to turn. It will turn. It may get worse for a while because you've been going in that direction. But that rascal will turn. Don't change the rudder. Don't change the rudder. You must speak the truth. Speak the truth. I'm using this example about healing. This is in every area of your life, your children, your marriage, your finances, your health, your witness, your ministry, everything. Speak the truth. And then you got to walk in it too. Quit patty caking and petting your little, I'm talking about Gary now. Gary, quit petting your unbelief. Quit trying to get sympathy from other people because you're hurting so bad. Poor little you. Stand up like the healed man you are. Call yourself well. People don't want to hear that when they're hurting. You need to hear it anyway. You're living a lie. He died for your sickness too. He carried your sickness and your pains too. Y'all glad you came today? We must walk in the truth. I don't think it's any coincidence that it started off with Tim saying we must speak the truth, because that's the way it started with me. On this one too, here we go again. I'm just picking this one. I had to start speaking it because I couldn't at that moment stand upright. I couldn't walk. I couldn't even do it. But as I continued to speak the truth, and I'll tell you the other part, I turned my prayer life up. Started praying more in the Holy Ghost. As I did that, he began giving me other instructions that I obeyed those. Some of it had to do with natural things. So I kept seeing the face of a spirit-filled chiropractor that had helped Sue many years before. So I went to see the guy. He helped me some. Got me to a certain point. Wasn't like I am today, but he got me to a certain point, and he told me, he said, that's all I can do for you. The rest of this is you and God. But he helped. Well, I'm glad the Lord brought his face to my mind. I'm glad I went. But what I'm saying is you got to keep on. How am I doing today? I'm still not, I'll be honest with you, if I was just going to go by circumstances, I'm not 100%, but I'm about 94. Doing pretty good. I've been back to Korea since all that. Preached over there, and hey, they'll work you in Korea. One time I did 33 messages in 10 days. They'll work you over there. Put you to work. All right, I'm going to start wrapping this up. Now, we must walk in the truth. I think we've got time for this. Go to 3 John. See, everyone knows verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Hardly anybody knows who this letter was written to. And you can find it in verse 1. It's written to a man named Gaius. If I did a study on Gaius one time and found out that Gaius was a man who hosted when the preachers, and I'm talking about the good ones, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Silas, and when those would come through town, he was the one who would put them up in his house. He had a ministry of giving them a place to rest and be refreshed, and he would give them money and send them on their way. And he was, Paul one time says, Gaius, my host. In other words, Gaius is the man that's providing these things for me, and I got to hurry. So the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Love in how? Love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, and even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. He's talking about Paul and the other preachers who would go forward, and they wouldn't require offerings at the hands of the Gentiles. They required nothing of them. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the what? To the truth. Now, how was Gaius being a fellow helper to the truth? Well, these ministers of truth, when they would come to town, he would put them up in his house. He would feed them. He'd give them a place to wash and refresh them, and maybe even give them some money. And when he'd send them out on a godly sort, send them out in a godly fashion. He's a fellow helper to the truth, getting the truth preached. Now, so Gaius is walking in the truth. Now notice, he says, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, what do we know about him? He loves to have the preeminence among them. He received us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren, and forbids them that would, and casts them out of the church. Now this guy is opposing the truth, but he is a leader in the church. He's not walking in the truth. Not only will he not receive the likes of John and Paul and Peter and those that are preaching the truth of the gospel, not only will he not receive them, if anyone in the church does, he kicks them out of the church. Here we have some, Gaius is walking in the truth. Diotrephes is doing the opposite, not walking in the truth. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good, like Gaius, is of God. But he that doeth evil, like Diotrephes, has not seen God. Now, Demetrius, here's another guy, he has a good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and you know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Here's an example of a man walking in the truth. I know I'm running over just a couple of minutes. We've got to do one more because I don't know. Back up to 2 John. Show you another example of not walking in the truth. We'll just start in chapter 1 of this one too. the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Glory to God. Could preach right there for a week. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now notice, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever, now get this verse, verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Does that kind of do away with inclusion to you? Look at it again. Either John knows what he's talking about or he doesn't. Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, if they don't abide in that doctrine, he has not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. For he that bids him God speed is partaker of his evil deeds. That's why God gave Pastor Dave, I'm sure, permission to use Carlton Pearson's name publicly. You do not want to be supporting a doctrine that is not of Christ. And if you do, you're a partaker of his evil deeds. Another one right now, and I don't have time to get into it much. Right now, there's real popular going around. There's two covenants, one for the Jew, one for the Gentile. Big ministries on TV come to Tulsa and speak in conferences. That doctrine will take, if it's believed by the Jew, will take many a Jew to hell. And if you give into it or support it in any way, you are a partaker of the evil deed. There is, what did he just get through saying? There is the doctrine of Christ, and if you don't have that, you have not God. There is not two covenants either. There's one covenant. It's Christ or perish. To walk in the truth, I don't care how much they say otherwise. I don't care how big their name is on TV. I don't care how many millions of dollars their ministry has. You're a liar if you preach any other doctrine but Christ. We got to speak that truth in love and not be fearful of those that are somewhat among them and not be fearful of persecution. Hallelujah. I'm glad I came to church today. Hallelujah. Praise God.